Our scripture reading this morning is taken from the book of Luke, chapter 9, verses 27 to 36. Truly I tell you, some who are standing here will not taste death before they see the kingdom of God. About 8 days after Jesus said this, he took Peter, John, and James with him and went up onto a mountain to pray. As he was praying, the appearance of his face changed, and his clothes became as bright as a flash of lightning. Two men, Moses and Elijah, appeared in glorious splendor, talking with Jesus. They spoke about his departure, which he was about to bring to fulfillment at Jerusalem. Peter and his companions were very sleepy, but when they had become fully awake, they saw his glory and the two men standing with him. As the men were leaving Jesus, Peter said to him, "Master, it is good for us to be here. Let us put up 3 shelters, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah." He did not know what he was saying. While he was speaking, a cloud appeared and covered them, and they were afraid as they entered the cloud. A voice came from the cloud saying, "This is my son, whom I have chosen. Listen to him." When the voice had spoken, they found that Jesus was alone. The disciples kept this to themselves and did not tell anyone at that time what they had seen. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Thank you, Jill. So I don't know about you, but I love waking up to a foggy morning. Not necessarily a rainy one like this morning, but ones where it feels like the clouds have settled low and you just can't see the mountains anymore. A few months ago, I remember taking the SkyTrain on a foggy morning like that one, and it was just beautiful, traveling on the train through the mist. Soon enough, though, as the day warms up, the mountains reappear and the sun breaks through, and everything is clear again. This past month, we've had another kind of misty morning, haven't we? Not fog, but wildfire smoke. It's pretty unsettling, is it, to wake up and have the sun be red and that heaviness in the air. And this doesn't lift by mid-morning. It sticks around sometimes for days at a time. So we might say there are two kinds of mists that can hide the mountains. One lifts quickly and the other can stay for days, shaping how we see the world around us. Maybe a bit like the kingdom of God. While the kingdom of God is here, much of it still remains out of sight for us. Now, in our text today that you heard read in Luke 9, for one brief moment, the mist clears and the disciples are able to see things as they really are. But to understand what the disciples really saw on that mountain, we'll need to start first on another mountain. A couple thousand years before this, with a man who once asked God, "Show me your glory." So a quick recap in our Exodus series, how we got here. Last week, we saw Jesus as a new Moses. He fed a crowd in the wilderness and offered himself as the bread of life, the one who sustains true life. And like Moses, it was hinted, Jesus was going to lead an exodus of his own, but a rescue from a different kind of slavery. So it's 3 months now after the Israelites left Egypt, and they arrived together at Mount Sinai. So they've crossed the sea, they've been provided for in the wilderness, and now on this mountain, God will make a covenant with them. If you know the story, this is where Moses goes up and is given those stone tablets on which the Ten Commandments are written. And in Exodus 33, we get to listen in on an interesting conversation that Moses has with God. So this is just before he's about to go up on the mountain a second time. Moses asks God for his presence to go with the people in their journey. And then he asks God for something. He says to God, "Show me your glory." Now, what does he mean by this? Glory, in the Hebrew definition at this time, carries the idea of weightiness. Glory has substance to it. At this time, this word came to be used metaphorically to speak of someone's wealth or their importance or their honor. It's their reputation, what they're known for. So when Moses asks to see God's glory, what he's really asking is, "God, let me see you as you really are." Notice how God responds to Moses' request in Exodus 33. The Lord tells him, "I will make all my goodness pass in front of you, and I will proclaim my name, the Lord, in your presence. But you cannot see my face, for no one may see me and live." So God's glory here will be shown to Moses in God's name and God's character, but God's visible glory is too much for Moses to see and to live. And so we read Moses goes up on the mountain, and this cloud comes down, and God hides him in the cleft of a rock and covers it with his hand until he has passed by. And then he removes his hand, and Moses is able to see something from behind of God's presence. And the Lord declares his name, his reputation, his character to Moses on that mountain. He reveals his glory. God says, the Lord, the compassionate and gracious God, slow to anger, abounding in love and faithfulness, maintaining love to thousands and forgiving wickedness, rebellion, and sin. Yet he does not leave the guilty unpunished. When Moses comes down the mountain after this encounter, his face is radiant. It's shining with a reflected glory of what he had seen of God. His face is so bright that Aaron and the other Israelites are afraid to even come near him. And so Moses puts a veil on his face to hide the glow of having been with God. And this will become Moses' pattern going forward. He takes the veil off when he goes to speak with God, and then he puts it back on to cover his face when he's with the people. Because of his encounters with God, he carries a reflected glory. Now, glory is also a key word for our passage today in Luke 9. In the New Testament, the word for glory is doxa, and it was also used to speak of someone's reputation at the time. Although in Scripture, it came to mean the visible quality of God that Moses caught just a glimpse of. Not only reputation, but a divine radiance. And our scene in Luke 9 takes place on a mountain as well, hinting back to Moses and that Exodus story. Now, before heading up the mountain, before the passage we heard read, Jesus has a conversation with his disciples at the time, where he tells them pretty clearly about his upcoming death. He puts it this way. He says, "The Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders, the chief priests, and the teachers of the law, and he must be killed and on the third day be raised to life." So he's making it very clear here. And then he tells them that whoever wants to be his disciple must follow in his footsteps. They must deny themselves and take up their cross daily and follow him. And he adds, "For whoever wants to save their life will lose it, but whoever loses their life for me will save it." So lasting life that comes through death. And then Jesus says something even more strange. He says, "Truly I tell you, some of you who are standing here will not taste death before they see the kingdom of God." And this is the context of what's happening in the passage this morning. So we find ourselves 8 days later, and Jesus takes three of his disciples, Peter, John, and James, up to a mountain to pray. It seems like this is a practice that Jesus does regularly, going to a solitary place to speak with his Father. But while he is praying this time, something strange happens. Jesus' face begins to glow. It's transformed, we are told. And his clothes become very bright, a brilliant white. And then all of a sudden, there are two other men with him, Moses and Elijah, important figures in the Old Testament. Moses, as we've seen, led that original Exodus. And Elijah was a prophet who stood before kings, called fire down from heaven, and was taken up to heaven in a whirlwind. But both of their stories point beyond themselves in a way. And so here they are, standing with Jesus, and what are they talking about? About his upcoming departure in Jerusalem. Now, the word used here for departure is literally exodus. They're speaking with Jesus about the exodus that he is about to carry out in Jerusalem. Now, if we look over at Peter and the other disciples, they had been pretty sleepy up to this point as they tried to pray. Maybe like us if we try to sit and pray for too long. But they are completely awake now. When it looks like these two men, Moses and Elijah, have turned to leave, Peter, not really sure what he is saying, blurts out, "Master, it is good for us to be here. Let us make three shelters, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah." And then all of a sudden, this cloud comes and settles down on the mountain and surrounds them. And like with Moses up on that mountain, the disciples start to feel afraid. And a voice comes from the cloud and it says, "This is my son, my chosen one. Listen to him." It's almost as if the disciples had stumbled into a recreation of that mountaintop experience with Moses years ago. And then suddenly, in an instant, it's gone. The clouds, the men, the light, and Peter, James, and John find themselves again alone with Jesus, like nothing had happened. And we read, "So they kept silent and told no one at that time anything of what they had seen." But what had they seen on that mountain? What they saw was glory. Like with Moses and God all those years earlier, on this mountain, they saw Jesus for the first time as he really was, his divine brilliance. Remember when Moses asked to see God's glory, God responded by declaring his name and his reputation. And here again, the Lord comes to a mountain in a cloud and declares who Jesus is. "This is my son, my chosen one. Listen to him." Jesus' glory is shown in his name and his reputation. Although in this moment, his glory as divine radiance is also seen visibly. His face is transformed and his clothes become bright. The full weight of who he actually is becomes visible just for a moment. Not reflected glory, like with Moses, but Jesus' own glory is seen by his followers. And seeing Jesus' glory, these disciples were given a glimpse of the kingdom of God. Remember how back in verse 27 we read that some would not experience death before they saw the kingdom of God? That's what's happening here. The kingdom isn't primarily a place, if you remember. It's the reign of God. Most of the time, the reign and work of God in our world are not yet fully visible. They are veiled as if behind a curtain. But on this mountain, before the eyes of his three followers, the veil between our world and God's kingdom is pulled back just for a moment. So they aren't seeing something new, something that wasn't there before. Instead, they are finally seeing things as they really are. The smoke clears and the sun breaks through, and they see Jesus as he really is in all of his glory. And then in an instant, it's gone. It's not surprising they have nothing to say as they walk down the mountain, right? I mean, what do you say after seeing something like this? I think that we can all understand, even in a small way, what it's like to suddenly see someone in a different light. This one story came to mind as I was thinking about this. I remember earlier this year being at a fundraiser, and I was seated next to this woman. She was lovely, and we had a great conversation about things we had in common, about some people we knew in common. And then there was a silent auction at this event, and this is where I first got a hint of who she actually might be, because she won the bid for this super high-end designer handbag that was really expensive. And at the end of the event, it's when I realized who she actually was. She was a very wealthy philanthropist known for her extensive charity work in the city. And I admit I was a bit in awe after learning that. And I think I might have been too nervous to have had that same conversation with her if I had known before dinner who she actually was. It didn't change who she was, but what changed was what I knew about her. What happened with Jesus on this mountain was a revelation, maybe a little bit like this, although much more significant. Jesus doesn't become someone different, but his disciples are allowed to see who he has been all along. Now, why might it have been important for his followers to see Jesus in this way at this time? Likely, this glimpse of reality was given to prepare them for what was to come. Remember that earlier in the passage, Jesus had just told them that he was going to die and then come back to life in 3 days. So things were going to get a lot harder before they got easier. On the mountain, Jesus was talking with Moses and Elijah about how he was going to lead a new exodus. But this would lead through the wilderness before the promised land was reached. Jesus' exodus would begin on a cross in Jerusalem. It would pass through resurrection, and it would finally end up with him taking his place of authority as ruler over everything. It would end in glory. Jesus would blaze the trail through death to new life. When we wake up and the mountains are hidden by smoke, we know they're still there because we've seen them before. When his followers were to see Jesus die, when they walk through suffering themselves, in this glimpse of glory, Jesus is giving them something to remember. He's giving them hope. It's as if God were saying, "This is what my kingdom looks like. Keep your eyes on him so that when things get difficult, you can keep going." Glory is ultimately where Jesus' exodus leads, but there is a journey to get there. The path of his new exodus begins with a rescue. When we believe in Jesus, we are saved from slavery, slavery to the powers of this world, rescued from the hold that sin and our own self-focused pattern once had on us. In baptism, we follow Jesus through his death into new life, our own Red Sea crossing. Next, we're called to live in daily dependence on Jesus, like with manna in the desert. Jesus is the bread of life, the one who sustains true life. And then over time, we are transformed by his Spirit, like the cloud of his presence that goes with the Israelites on their journey. As we walk with him, we grow to become more like Jesus, and so begin to reflect his glory, his character, his name, his reputation in our world, until one day that veil will be pulled aside for good, and everyone will see things as they really are. we will see glory. So today we continue to live in a world that is veiled, but we have also been given glimpses of glory to hold on to while we wait. We see these in the person of Jesus. When God spoke out on that mountain, he said, "This is my son, listen to him." So as we sit with Jesus' words today, as we listen to them, we discover a God who loves us and who provided this path from death to new life. And we're invited to join Jesus on this journey, to allow him to lead us in an exodus from the things in our lives that hold us captive. I think we can also see hints of this hope in other ways as well. I like what author C.S. Lewis has to say. He believed that all humans have in them a desire for something more, something we don't quite even know how to name. He wonders if some of these deep longings are actually pointing towards another world, towards the world we were made for. This longing, he says, is for glory. Lewis puts it this way: "There are no ordinary people. You have never talked to a mere mortal. Nations, culture, art, civilization, these are mortal, and their life is to ours as the life of a gnat. But it is immortals with whom we joke, work, marry, snub, and exploit." Scripture says something a bit similar. Glory doesn't only belong to Jesus, but it is ours as well if we belong to him. Through his Spirit, we become heirs of God and co-heirs with Jesus. In Romans 8, 15 to 17, Paul writes, and I'm going to quote this from The Message because I like how it's put there. He puts it this way. He says, "This resurrection life you received from God, this new life, is not a timid, grave-tending life. It is adventurously expectant, greeting God with a childlike, 'What's next, Papa?' God's Spirit touches our spirits and confirms who we really are. We know who he is, and we know who we are, father and children. And we know we are going to get what's coming to us, an unbelievable inheritance. We go through exactly what Christ goes through," talking about following him in this new exodus. "If we go through the hard times with him, then we'll certainly go through the good times with him." And other translations put it this way: "If we share in his sufferings, we will share in his glory." So then, to close, how are we meant to live when we wake up on a Monday morning and everything is hazy outside? Even when the mountains have disappeared and we can't clearly see the work of God in our world, we can know that Jesus hasn't changed. The way he revealed himself on that mountain is who he still is. And one day, the veil will be pulled aside for good and we will all see him clearly. And as Paul wrote, as we behold his glory, we will be transformed into his likeness. And I'd like to close by reading one more passage, and hopefully this works. Could you guys move it to the next slide? Maybe it's run out of batteries. So these are the words that the Apostle Paul wrote in 2 Corinthians 3:12 to 18, and it takes us back to where we began in this sermon with Moses on the mountain. So Paul writes, "Therefore, since we have such a hope, we are very bold. We are not like Moses, who had put a veil over his face to prevent the Israelites from seeing the end of what was passing away. But whenever anyone turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away. And we all, who with unveiled faces contemplate the Lord's glory, are being transformed into his image with ever-increasing glory, which comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit." May it be so for us. Amen.